Very grateful we can gather here together this evening. I know there's probably some faces here I don't know very well, but I'm grateful. If you know the Lord, I'm grateful to be worshiping the Lord here together tonight. And if you don't know the Lord, I want you to know we really want to serve the Lord together with you. I want you to know that song, did you hear what it said? It's right time to make the right choice, and that our Lord is that one. He'll save you. And that term, being saved, is something that many times we might relegate in our minds to just being forgiven for sin. That's a wonderful thing, to be forgiven of our sins. That's a tremendous blessing. That we know all is under the blood, and there's a clarity in your soul. There's a freedom that you have. That's such a wonderful thing that we have. But that's not where God quits. He doesn't just forgive and say, okay, go on. He's not an absentee father. He's very interested in where we are and how we live our life from here. He's not a hard taskmaster at all. He is a good shepherd that goes before his sheep and invites us, maybe I should say it differently, and woos us to walk in his path. I'm so grateful this morning about the services we had this morning and the message that the Lord gave us. That's wonderful. About this law of liberty based on the love of God inspiring our hearts, folks, that's the key. That is the key. God wants us... I'm going to move this back a little bit. I'm sorry, y'all. But God's interested in us serving Him, not out of fear. Though there is a certain fear that goes along, we don't want to do what's wrong. But God wants to serve Him, wants us to serve Him because I'm in love with Him. And I want to tell you, when we have that as our relationship with Him, no man can pluck you out of His hand. There's something stronger. That's the strongest force. I've also often said about my wife, I'm grateful that she's willing to stay with me, because I'm not interested in holding her as prisoner. It's very unfulfilling for you to exert your authority and say, you're my wife, you've got to stay here. But if I open the door and say, would you stay because I love you? And she says yes. And she's there and been with me now for 39 years. It works, folks. I've lived for the Lord for the same reasons, because God Himself has won my heart. God Himself gave His Son to die on Calvary, that the old life that I used to live, the old dread that I had, the old memories that so haunted me, the life that used to be back, that was back there. I'm grateful that He gave His Son to forgive and wipe clean and give me a new song in my heart. I'm so thankful for that. Well, what I would like to talk with us about here tonight, Matthew, the 4th chapter. We want to turn there. I want to talk some about walking with Jesus. That might seem a little bit mundane as a title, but I think there's a lot of practical application that we find in walking with Jesus. I believe that we'll find, when we walk with Him, we're going to observe some things that He does. We're going to observe the character that He wants us He wants us to embrace in the DNA of who He is. He's our Father. And he's interested in that character being down in our hearts and being lived out just like he did. Because as he is, so are we in this world. I don't want to run, I don't think any of us should ever run from the belief that God calls us to holy living. There is no arrogance in that either. There is no place for us to say, I'm holier than thou. No, but we're here by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And God invites us, woos us to this place of walking with Him. Over here in Matthew, the 4th chapter, and the 18th verse, Jesus, sorry y'all, got some allergies kind of going on. Anyway, 18th verse said, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway, they left their nets and followed him. Now, as we walk a little bit in our minds in this path of Jesus, as Jesus was walking here by this sea, and he saw some men casting nets, we understand later on when we're reading about these brethren, they had also been exposed to the teachings of John. There were some, they had embraced some of that. And here Jesus walked by and saw hungry souls interested in doing what's right. And he said, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Why did he do that? He's interested in every one of us. And when he comes by and calls, he's not going to call you that you will be noticed, that your pride will be exalted. That's not the call. But they straightway left their nets. They left what they had, their security. They left that. Jesus came by, you see. Jesus walks by. And in our lives, I would submit to you and I tonight, many places in our lives, the Lord Himself will come by. And He'll call for something. Lovingly. Has He not? I believe if any of us have walked with the Lord very long, we're going to experience the tap on the shoulder as He comes by. I can tell you in my younger experience with the Lord, I gave Him all I knew how to give Him. But it wasn't very complete. I gave Him all I knew. It was, maybe I should say it this way, it wasn't very well developed. The Lord takes what we give Him and He says, leave that other behind. And there is going to be some places, there's some words today that I don't use. Not that they were bad words after I got saved, but the Lord calls us. He comes by. See, these brethren, they would listen to the preaching of John. Their hearts were yearning for the Lord. And not like they were evil people, but Jesus came by and said, would you leave your nets? Come and they straightway turned that loose. And as we walk with the Lord, oh, there's going to be some of the very character of God that we'll begin to observe, very character of Jesus Christ, that we will observe and we will say, I want to be like that. There's going to be some attitudes that the Lord will tap us on the shoulder and say, would you change that? And as we walk with Jesus, as we go down this path that He calls us of sonship, and He's our Father, as we walk down this path, He begins to teach and train and call us to this life of holiness. And as we talk about this life of holiness, I want to tell you again, there's no arrogance in this life of holiness. But God, within this walk, within Him perfecting that concerns us, with Him, with us growing in His grace, and we come to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, there's a process that we grow in this. I'm not talking about allowing sin at all, but there is growth in this. I'm not the same person today that I was 40 years ago. Not. Because God has called me. God comes by and he'll tap you on the shoulder. Sometimes he'll call you to ministry. Most he'll always call you to holiness. He'll always call you away from the old man. He'll always away from the mire and away from the clay. The Lord leads his dear children along. He's going to bring us down this path of a holy walk with him. And it's not going to be fully developed the first day. Young people, I hope you understand. See, the devil will come along and say, well, we're people, we believe in and we preach holiness, we do. And you're going to start walking with the Lord, and you may, in this path as you're walking, you may find something, you feel a little condemned. Oh, I didn't do that right. You know, the devil will step up right then, and he say, you're not holy. He's been a liar for a long time. And he'll take advantage of your tender conscience. And I want you to keep that tender conscience, but understand what the devil's trying to do. And understand also what Jesus is trying to do in your life. That thing that you just recognized, God brought it to your attention for the very purpose that you might be more free in the future. That the old man will be crucified a little bit more. It'll be put to the past. I'm not talking about growing into sanctification either. I'm talking about a progress, a walk with God as we're going, as we mature in Him. All right. Let's take another few steps here with Jesus. John, the 4th chapter. Let's see what he's doing here. You remember the woman at the well? What nationality was she? What? Wasn't a Jew? You know, there was some real enmity. Oh, what do you want to call it? Ethnic enmity? Perhaps racial enmity? Oh, in Christ, those things are destroyed. Walk with him a little bit. Find out. The Jews, they had a problem with this Samaritan woman at this well. This John, the 4th chapter. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had baptized more disciples than John. Oh, it seemed like these Pharisees were having some issues, weren't they? What do you think was this jealousy they were dealing with? I don't like what's going on here. He's more famous than John. We've got him beheaded. But this Jesus, then the 3rd verse, he left when this happened, when this was being stirred up. You know, why didn't he just go out there and rebuke them and say, y'all are just hypocrites? And he could have, and would have been right. You know how he walked? Did you know it's harmful to some people's souls if we rebuke them like that? We drive them into a place that's deeper. Their bars that are around them are a little stronger. And he could have done that, and would have been right, but it wouldn't have been the Spirit of Christ either. What is it that motivates our Lord? Was it get evenness? Why did he hang on the cross? Because he loved. Because he looked at people like you and I. He looked at people who were captivated behind their prison walls in places they didn't know how to get free. And he hung there for the joy that was set before him when he saw people like you and I coming to the end of our ropes, and there Jesus was saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy. That's the reason why he hung there. He wanted to see people saved. He wanted to see people turn free from these things that damage our lives. And tonight he wants us to walk with him that we might even be more free from things that would cause defilement or set us up for defilement. In this walk with the Lord, I'm talking about. There's a place we escape sin at the cross. But from that point forward, we're still running for our lives. I'm not interested in making any concessions to the devil in any way. And God's interested in keeping us in the safe, in this place of safety. All right. So Jesus himself, in third verse, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then came he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, I know what it says here at the beginning that they must go through this area. But do you think Jesus sat down in that well just by accident? Now let's walk a little bit in his steps. Let's think a little bit about why he did that. You know, because Jesus, God is all knowing, I believe he perceived there was a woman going to be coming out there. What do you think about this woman? Samaritan woman. Perhaps a Jew would look at her and say, well, you know, she's just a wicked woman, and she deserves all the disgust that we can. She's not only a Samaritan, she's just an evil woman. But Jesus stopped there. He stopped there for the Samaritan woman. I want to tell you, every one of us have lived in that isolated land. There have been times that we were alienated from Christ. We had no claim on Him at all. But Jesus comes our way. Jesus, what do we see in Jesus now? What kind of character do we see coming out? A man, well, he was a man, but he was God also. But God in the flesh that came by to find somebody in trouble. When we hear the account of the woman, there must have been great things going through her mind, and her life was just in turmoil. And this morning, this time when she came, the sixth hour, I believe it was later on in the day. It wasn't early morning. It was typically, normally, the women would come earlier in the day to draw. But this was later on in the day, midday. She came to draw water. Now, do you think she may have done that just to hide from everybody else? Possibly. Maybe the ridicule. Everybody knew what kind of woman she was. She felt outcast. Jesus came and sat right there on the well. What does this tell us about our Lord? Let's walk with Him a little bit now. You know, next time you feel like your life is in turmoil, I want to tell you there's a God who loves you and wants to meet you where you are. Next time you feel like maybe you're discouraged and you've been trying to live for the Lord and right now everything's going wrong and the devil comes by and says, why don't you just quit? It's not worth it. Remember the God that comes by. He's interested. He walks your way. Look at the character of our Lord. Walk with Him a little bit. Learn of Him. Take His yoke upon you. There's precious things that God wants us to understand about His own character. And He wants us to bring it into ourselves also. Now, this woman, we can go on and you know the... I'm just going to recount it to you tonight. The woman she felt out of place. Said, why are you talking with me? You're a Jew. I'm just a Samaritan. And Jesus said, would you give me a drink? Remember that. And she, it was confusing to her. Then Jesus said, if you knew who it was, if you knew why I'm here, you'd ask me. And here he was clearly proclaiming to this woman, he had something for her. I've got some water that'll satisfy your soul. Oh, he didn't say it just like that because she wasn't able to grasp it. But he begins, he said, go get your husband. And you know the story. The truth began to come out. And she was amazed that this one that knew her with all the guilt that was in her soul intentionally sat down in her way to talk with her. Oh, can't we learn some things about the character of our Lord here? And I want to ask you, next time you walk beside people, as we're ambassadors for Christ, I want to encourage us to reach out in the same type of manner, because we got a world of hurting people today. We've got a world of confused people today. We watch the degrading things that are going on. And I know you young ones, when I was young, I heard older ones say that, I don't know how much longer this can go. I know we're still going. But I want to tell you what, I'm watching the devil hurt a lot of people. One of these days, the Lord's going to call all this into account. And because we know that, God would have us to embrace His character and reach out with love and do all we can to draw people to this saving Lord. I want to tell you a little story real quick. Y'all know about the sinking of the Titanic. I forget the man's name that was on the ship. I think he was in his 30s, perhaps maybe 40s. He was a minister. And he was saying, and some of you may know the story better than me, and correct me if I'm wrong. But it was obvious the ship was going down. And his burden that these souls, many souls today are going to die lost. And he began to call out and talk to people, get them together, let's pray, are you saved? That was his urgent, are you saved? There's a reason why they assembled the decks, the chairs on the deck, and began to sing those old gospel songs. Because this man was saying, we've got to get a hold of God. These souls are going into eternity. He said, I want the unsaved and the children and the women to go on the lifeboats. Because they need more time. Well, eventually the ship did go on down. And he was found swimming around in the chilly waters, finding people who were clinging to things for life. And he said, and he'd come get to him and said, are you saved? One man said, no, I'm not. He said, get saved. And the waves took him away for a while. And then he managed to come back and said, are you saved yet? And he said, no. He said, let's pray. And the waves took him away again. And he went beneath the waves for the last time. The man lost his life out there. But the man that he talked to the last got saved. This is important, dear ones. We're approaching eternity. Many a soul. And it is the very love of Christ that wants everyone to find this salvation and to learn to walk with Him. How about, I don't have time to go meticulously over each one of these, but take another few steps here with Jesus and let's stop a little bit at the woman who was caught in the very act. You know, she wasn't the only guilty one there around Jesus. According to the law of Moses, he had every right to say, yeah, that's just, she's a wicked woman. This is wrong. According to the law of Moses, we're supposed to But they brought her to Jesus because they knew his character was different than that. They expected, what do you think? You know, before we get righteous indignation and want to call down fire on people, we need to realize that God loves folks. And Jonah, you remember his story? After the Lord heard the cry of the people, and after their repentance, and the Lord spared them, remember how Jonah pouted over in the corner? And he said, I knew you'd do this. Isn't that what he said, basically? You know why he knew that? The Lord had treated him that way. They had full expectations of the character of our Lord. That's who he was. That's who he is. He hasn't changed. He's interested in people being saved. Now this woman caught in the act of adultery. They brought her to Jesus and said, here's what the law of Moses said. Now we're going to pit you against the law of Moses. Well, Jesus didn't answer him except he began to write. And I believe every one of those who had come there with such arrogant feelings in their heart, I believe they saw their sins written down. I can't prove that to you, but I think that's probably what happened. And they all, from the youngest to the oldest, they all saw it and recognized, that's me. And they began to leave one at a time. Did any one of them have to leave? No, the character of our Lord, with his arms open, could have been, he would have said, stay. I want to tell you, that sin right there, if they'd have just said, Lord, that one's mine, what do you think Jesus would have done? He said, yes, that's yours, but go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. There's a place when we're willing to come to the Lord and admit who we are, the place that we are at right now, even here tonight, as the Lord searches our hearts and comes by to deal with us. I want you to know the character of our Lord is not coming by just to mire you in condemnation, but he wants to tell you that you can be saved and come, not have to live in that life any longer. It's hurry on here and go to another character that we can see in Jesus. Do you remember when the multitudes was following Jesus, and there was it was hot day. It was time to go eat, and disciples said, "Send them away." Remember what Jesus said? They need not go away. Oh, that's a lovely verse. And tonight, there's none of us need to go away. There's nobody needs to go away. Jesus invites us to walk with him. And these people, as they were there, they made search and found just a little bit. Not much food. What's this amongst all these? Jesus said, give it to me. You know why he said that? He knew exactly how to meet the need. I want to tell you tonight, wherever you are in your soul tonight, the Lord knows how to meet your need. Don't look at me. Don't look at anybody else that you would see as a spiritual leader, because we don't have the capability to meet that need in your soul. But there is one who does. And he loves you and he's interested in meeting that need in your soul. Well, we see Jesus with great compassion here again on a temporal scale. Wasn't just a spiritual. Remember the woman caught in adultery? She stayed there to hear him say, go, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin. That was on a spiritual level. And God is interested in helping you in that area. But here was a temporal need. God has compassion on people. Jesus loves people and is interested in helping us in these areas of our life. He had them sat down there and he fed them. Quickly, let's move on to another one. Remember when Peter was Well, there were people came out intending to do damage to Jesus, intending to capture him. And it wasn't that long before this moment that Jesus had been praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been so anguished of spirit, and Peter had had been there and was probably trying his best to be awake and observant, and he fell asleep. And he did it three times. They all did it. And now, when the need all of a sudden comes and arises on them, you'd think that Jesus would have a right to say, "Well, but Peter, I told you, watch and pray. I told you." Not what he did. He does encourage us to watch and pray, but he doesn't condemn. Our good shepherd leads his children, draws them with this great cord of love, this law of liberty that we heard about this morning. Well, Peter, perhaps maybe a little bit guilty, feeling like he needed to redeem himself and needed to try to protect the Lord. He'd said, "I'll go with you all the way. I've got a sword here." He pulled out this sword. You remember what he did? He cut off this servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. And you think perhaps Jesus would have said, "Well, you know, you shouldn't have been coming. That's not how. Bless those who curse you. Bless them." Is this what Jesus, as we walk with Him, He teaches us a different way of dealing with life. It's not one of personal arrogance. It's not one of self-aggrandizement. It is one of a humble walk with the Lord that turns away from the old carnal ideas, turns away from the old flesh, that doesn't give space to the devil, that's willing to say, "Lord, I love you more. I'm interested, Lord, in walking with you." And Peter had thought he was, and he, in his ignorance, the Lord had to rebuke him. I wonder how he felt. "Peter, put up your sword." And then Jesus took the ear and put it. Do we see something here about God's character, about Jesus' character? As we walk with Him, He will lovingly tell us, "Don't do that. Peter, don't do that. If you're going to act like that, if you're going to swing that sword, those who use the sword, you're probably going to die by the sword. Don't do that, Peter." He treated him so kindly, so gently, so instructively. God is interested. Jesus is interested in teaching us of His ways. How about when the children, let's walk by that scene. The children were being brought to Jesus. Oh, they must have been, they were traveling around and probably weary, and crowds had pressed them, and here they were with all these great needs in front of them, all this interest of adults, and here came some mothers with children and said, would you take my children and give them a blessing? Disciples said, no, just... Jesus looked at His disciples, teaching. Listen, are we walking with Him right now? Jesus wants to teach not only His disciples, but He wants to teach us. "Let's suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not." Look at the great compassion that our Lord has. Again, for the children, for humanity in general. "Suffer little children to come to me and forbid them not." And He blessed, remember, He took them on His lap and blessed them. There's another area here that we want to stop by and see a scene for a little bit. Scribes and Pharisees. It seemed like Jesus reserved some of the most straightforward language that He used with the scribes and Pharisees, didn't He? You ever wonder why? It's not that He didn't love them. I believe he loved them just as much as he did everybody else he encountered. He was interested in them being saved also. There is something about hypocrisy that runs so deep and is so damages the human spirit so much. We are self-righteousness is a horrible thing. It is something that blinds the eye to truth. It's something that we can't even receive when the mirror of the gospel is brought before us. And we look into that, we're always seeing somebody else's face, but mine. It's somebody else's fault. So in love, I could almost see the character of our Lord when the hypocrites, when these Pharisees and Sadducees and the blind leaders of the blind, when they were there, he did confront them. But I believe that confrontation was in such convicting truth and such loving words that when he said, "You're whited sepulchres, you're full of dead men's bones," I believe it went down into their heart, and I believe they knew he was telling the truth. It wasn't a declaration of meanness to them, but it was a declaration of revelation. This is who you are. You walk down a path and your bars are strong. You have given many excuses for who you are. You have blamed everybody else and you've laid strong burdens on everybody else but you yourself. You haven't received this. You are walking down this path of arrogance and you're full of dead men's bones. You're in trouble inside. I could almost see the tears, perhaps. Sometimes when we read those verses, we can almost think, well, he was really giving it to them. Let me tell you what, he loved them enough to tell them the truth in the kindest way he knew how to give it to them. Because he wanted them to be saved. I want to tell you today, sometimes the Lord will come by where we are now and it'll tell us exactly where we are. If you listen real close, you'll almost hear his tears fall. Because he says, "Won't you turn? Turn ye at my reproof. Oh, why will you die? There's no need to." You see, the Lord came, sent his Son, that we might be saved. That all things that are unlike him would be exposed and would be replaced with the very character of our Lord. His salvation is more than just a forgiveness of sin. But it is Christ being birthed, Christ himself being birthed within our own character. Because God is interested in you and I walking this holy life. Let me stop by a little bit here in our minds. When two disciples, remember their mother, come and said, they were kind of thinking ahead, you see. They had some expectation that he's going to be our king and he's going to sit on his throne would you let one sit here and the other, I want them to be right hand and left hand. I want them to be right beside you. Prominent places. What's wrong with that? Is that like our Lord? How about that character? Do you find arrogance in Christ's character? Self-promotion? He was God. He was the Son of God. That's all true. But oh, he never wore it with arrogance. And here these were kind of jockeying for a position. How do you think that made everybody else feel? They weren't very happy, were they? Oh, as we walk and we see, what did Jesus do? He brought a child. Remember that? And then he says, this is in Matthew 20 and 27. Maybe we ought to turn and read more of this one. Matthew 20. Start here with the 27th verse. And whosoever, maybe we'll start up a little bit, maybe the 26th verse. But it shall not be so, let's start up higher. 25th verse. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them, upon them. But it shall not be so among you. I believe Jesus, knowing the character, the flaws of humanity, there's a propensity to want to be exalted in the flesh. There's a propensity to want to be noticed and be special. If you want to be successful in the ways of the Lord, you're going to have to turn all that old carnal passion, that old carnal desire, you're going to have to get rid of that. Because it's going to hinder you. Not so here. Where am I here? And whosoever, 27th verse, let him be. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now, sometimes we might think, well, I want to be a minister. I want to be. Oh, be careful. You know what this really means? A servant. That's what it means. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You want to be successful for the Lord? How about loving souls like Jesus loved them? You know what that means? He laid down his life for the sheep. Think about that just for a little bit. Don't just pass that over lightly. The Lord would have us to give ourselves, be willing to spend and be spent. Because He did. He wants this love, this law of liberty to so inspire us in our soul that when we see people being so damaged by Satan, being so hurt in the world around us, that we could ask God, Lord, give me some kind words to talk to these folks. Help me, Lord, to reach out. Most of the time, they don't need somebody to come up and say, don't you know you're sinning? Because most of the time, they know. You know what they really need? They need somebody to come along and say, friend, can I talk with you? I love you. I just want to tell you. I want to tell you a little bit about my Lord. Would you listen? Can we talk? Find some way, ask the Lord to help you find some words to reach out and touch the folks around us. This is what Jesus did, isn't it? In this kingdom that we live in today, in the congregation where God rules in our hearts, in this temple down here. When God comes and He owns a temple, I want to tell you, a lot of times we give Him all we know how to in our heart, and generally what the case is, He moves into this heart, and the heart is likely got a small place for Him to reside, because that's all we know how to give Him. But as we go on following the Lord, He'll start pointing out things in your heart. And in His love and His mercy, He'll point it out. And sometimes when He points it out, you're going to feel almost embarrassed. You likely will. And then there'll be times the devil will come and try to discourage you, because I've seen that the Lord means it for your good. And He's interested in helping you to overcome those things, that you might grow strong. And He's going to broaden His dwelling place in your very heart. It will be expanded to the place that more of self dies. I'm reminded of a song. I don't know if I'll get it all very well, but the first part of the song was more of self and none of thee. Next verse says, less of self and some of thee, I believe. The next one is, one, finally, the last, none of self and all of thee is the last one. I didn't know if there was another one in me. That's the way the Lord works. None of self. Let all self be slain, my friends, see only thee. Though it cost me grief and pain, I'll find my life again. If I lose myself, I'll find it, Lord, in thee. One more. It's found in Luke. Remember the people who were coming by to cast in, put their, I'll say it in today's language, put their money in the offering plate. Give their offering. Out of their, rich people were coming in and putting their plenty. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But there was one woman, a widow woman. I could almost see her sneaking up there. She didn't have hardly anything to give, but her all. And she did. Now let's observe Jesus. Do you think if you give your all to the Lord, that Jesus won't notice it? And let's go beyond the money in your pocket. Because I want us to think tonight that the Lord is interested in us giving our all. And it's more than our money tonight. That's not what I'm asking you for. The Lord has a way to get His money. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your soul. You remember the woman, she came in and she put in her two mites. Little bit of nothing, probably embarrassed. And what was it? Jesus, knowing all. You can almost see Him perk up and look at His disciples. Say, did you see that? She only gave two. No, she gave her all. She gave her all. God, help us tonight to give our all. Tonight, as we walk beside Jesus and learn to recognize that when we are willing to give our all, this kind, loving Lord who's willing to take us in our raw state, our with all of our inabilities, He's interested in taking who we are right now. If we'll give our all to Him, and He's going to treat you well and kind. And He's going to mature you and establish you and strengthen you and settle you and bring you to a place that you're a vessel of honor to Him. He loves doing that. I want to tell you tonight there is a potter who likes taking a lump of clay that's given to Him wholly. That's given to Him completely. And He will begin to mold and shape. And you're going to feel some pressure. That's right. It's okay. Because it's a touch of the Master's hand that you're feeling. And He's got intent and purpose and love behind everything that He does in your life. And His purpose at the end is that He might set you up for His honor and His glory. And you'll never feel like you're special. Not this point. At this point, you're going to feel like you're wholly dependent on Him. And you're going to recognize that the Lord did anything at all. It's because if the Lord got any glory through you at all, it's because of His own touch. I want to share with you a quick story here at the end. There's a man I knew well, and some of you here do remember too. Older man. He had an affliction on his face that ended up taking him in a dark time in my youth, the man in the middle of his affliction, it was difficult for him to drive. Things hurt. And he drove about 2 hours one way to come and try to minister to our little hurting congregation. And I wasn't even saved at that time. I was still bitter at that time. But there's something about this man's love. That God, something God had done in his life. He had walked with the Lord. He had given of himself and pushed against pain, pushed against many obstacles that would have been much easier for him to stay at home. It touched me to realize that he did that because he cared. Later on, after the Lord had saved my soul, he was getting down toward the end of his life's way. And I went to tell him. My brother and I went to tell him how much he meant. We drove over there to see him and said, "Brother Allen, I want you to know how much your sacrifice, how much your life has meant. We want you to know it. You set the bar real high. We want to go your way." Two young men didn't know what all that might mean. My brother's won his prize too. I want to know what it's like over there. I want to be one of those too that'll go to the end. I want to give them all. Brother Murphy, Brother Allen, had his head kind of turned toward the wall because of all the cancer that he had on his face. And he said, "Oh, if my life has been a blessing to you in any way, it's all because of the Lord. It wasn't me." He meant it with all his heart. And folks, that's just the way it's always going to be. If you're going to be great in this kingdom, give your all. Be a servant. There's a home over there. And I must gain it. I'm not interested in missing what's on the other side. I must gain it. And oh, how I want you to gain it too. I wish somehow my words could be more impactful. I wish somehow the feeble efforts that me as a human offers the Lord, I wish somehow that it would reach into the hearts of everyone and say, "I want to be one of those. Put my name down there too. I want to start. I want to give my all. I want to be one of those that puts his life, his whole being, into the hands of a God that is kind and wants good. That your life will be blessed. That your life will not be wasted. The devil's interested in stealing and killing and destroying. But God sent his Son that you might have life. And have that more abundantly. That while we live here, you're going to find a satisfying portion in your soul." So I want to encourage you. If you haven't started this way, I'd like to ask you to start tonight. If you have started this way, continue walking with our Lord. He'll keep working with you. He'll keep revealing to you where you are. But he does it in such kindness that we just want to go ahead and follow on. Pray for me. I want to serve the Lord.